Again, a good thing, wonderful thing that we've had an opportunity today to come together for the purpose of worshiping God. I've been blessed by the time that we have spent in our worship service, and I trust that you have been as well. And I would like to encourage you to turn with me in your New Testaments as we engage in our study this morning. We have a number of different passages, no specific text, that we're going to be looking at. But I want to introduce my lesson this morning by making note of the fact that we as a people, perhaps as part of our American nature, but we have always admired explorers and trailblazers, individuals that have gone on before in endeavors that have allowed us to benefit in times that follow. Christopher Columbus, for example, or Lewis and Clark and their expeditions across the Midwest and into the West. These are individuals that we look at. They're part of our history books, and we appreciate very much the dangers that they went through and what they accomplished. Recently, I've been reading a number of articles with regard to technology about a technologically gifted man by the name of Elon Musk, and some of you may be familiar with that name, some of you may not. He is an individual who started PayPal and became a billionaire as a result of that, and he's used the capital that he's had, as well as his ability to convince others of his vision of the future, to start building electric cars and spaceships and a lot of other things. Kind of interesting fellow. And just this morning, there was a satellite that was sent into space, telecommunication satellite, that's intended to help areas of the world that does not have internet capabilities to obtain those things through the use of this satellite. And it was sent up by a rocket that he has engineers designed. And maybe some of you saw the rocket actually going up. Not today. I'm not even sure if this is the same rocket, but they've actually found rockets that they can send up and they can actually land back on Earth and be used again, which is something that is truly an innovation. These kinds of things are things that we admire. We're amazed at individuals who can blaze the way, that have that vision to do so. Now, I'm not saying anything about Musk's personal tendencies or his proclivities, because there are some things about that recently came out that people are objecting to. But the concept of trailblazing, of serving as an example of going on before, is a spiritual principle that we want to acknowledge and we want to examine to a certain extent this morning, using Jesus Christ as our example. Because there is no spiritual principle that I can think of which God enjoins upon us which Jesus did not do first and do perfectly in his life as he lived on the earth. And it is something that is occasionally referred to in Scripture, this idea of our following in our Lord's steps, to follow his example. One of the examples that we'll give in Scripture of such a sentiment being expressed is found in Peter's first epistle in chapter 2 and verse 21. And in this specific instance, in 1 Peter 2 and verse 21, we are told that we are called, and having reference to the life that we are to live, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Do like Jesus did. Brantley, in his prayer, expressed that sentiment. We recognize him as a great example for us. John, in his epistle, said something fairly similar to that in 1 John chapter 2. And 1 John 2, and beginning in verse 5, concerning keeping his word, we're told that whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him, and by this we know that we're in him. And then in verse 6, as an application of those principles, those things that we find in the word, we're told that he who says that he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Walk like Christ walked. Walk in the steps of Christ. Follow his example. That's something that we are called to do. And again, I think with regard to those most important first principles concerning our relationship with God and what God expects us to do and how he expects us to be as individuals, Jesus serves as a wonderful example in all of those things. One example that we could give of that is the call that we are given to be obedient. We look at Jesus as a wonderful example of an individual who obeyed his Father. There are a couple of passages which establish this. First, in John chapter 15, I'd like you to turn with me there, for the next three verses are going to be in that general vicinity. First, in John chapter 15, the Gospel of John chapter 15 and verse 10, where Jesus says, "If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." Now that perfect obedience to the will of God is something that was evident in his life. Jesus came to do the will of his Father. He expressed that. He did not come to do his own will, but the will of his Father. Now that indicates that Jesus was in agreement with that will, and we certainly recognize that to be the case. Jesus made himself of no reputation, coming in the form of man to accomplish this scheme, this plan of redemption that God had for man. He did everything that God intended for him to do. In fact, in so doing, he yielded to the authority of the Father. Just a previous chapter, John chapter 14 and verse 28. John 14 and verse 28. Jesus said, "You heard me say to you, I am going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I." There is that acknowledgement of the authority of God. In John chapter 12, just a couple of chapters previous, in verse 49 of the text, he said that he had not spoken on his own authority, but rather the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And he serves as a wonderful example to us as to how we are to be submissive to the commands of God and obedient to him. And of course, there are any number of passages of Scripture that indicate that we too must be obedient to the Father's command. In Colossians 3, we're told that whatever we do in word or deed, Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever we do in word or deed, we're to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And just as Jesus, as the Hebrew writer in chapter 5 and verse 8 says, he learned obedience. He was a son, but he learned obedience to the things by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. So Jesus learned obedience. He lived that perfect life of obedience to the will of God. And he serves as a wonderful example to us. But that's just one example of many that we could give of how Jesus was a trailblazer for us, indicating the kind of individuals that we need to be. Perhaps the greatest example, at least the most obvious one, we can note is how Jesus gave himself willingly as a sacrifice on the cross at Calvary, a sacrifice for sins. And he said in John chapter 10 and verse 17, that was the basis of the Father's love for him. Now, we know that there was that relationship between the Father and the Son, that love always has been present in this. But Jesus expressly states, "My Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of myself my life. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And this command I have received from my Father." And so we recognize again his example for us in his willingness to come. In Philippians chapter 2, he refers to that as a desire not to hold on to the prerogatives that he has. He felt that his position at the right hand of the Father was something not to be held on to, but he emptied himself of that position and came in the form of man and suffered the indignities of death on the cross that he might secure for us our redemption. And that is a wonderful example for us, because we in our lives are likewise led to be sacrificial, of denying ourselves. In Matthew, in chapter 13, Jesus expressed this in the use of a parable concerning the kingdom of heaven, that it's like a treasure hidden in the field. That's Matthew 13 and verses 44 and 45 of that text. Matthew 13 and 44 and 45. He said, "The kingdom of heaven is like treasure that is hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and he sells all that he has and buys that field." He sells all that he has, and then he buys that field. He was willing to sacrifice whatever is necessary for that thing that in his concern, in his estimation, was of inestimable value. It was so much more important than other things, so he was willing to give up. That's what Jesus did. He had everything that the Son of God had a right to. He was at the heavens. was at the right hand of his Father. But he gave it up because there was something important for him to do. Something that only he could accomplish. Something that God desired for him to do. That was a sacrifice of himself. We need to recognize how important this relationship is that we have for God. What it means for us to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. How great a value that is, and that there should be nothing in our lives that stands between us and fulfilling our responsibilities to God, that we might gain that pearl of great price, that kingdom that can be ours if we are sacrificial in our lives. We deny ourselves. And in Matthew 16, just a few chapters later in verse 24, Jesus talked to his disciples and said that if anyone desires to come after me, he needs to take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. I think in that context, the idea of carrying our cross is indicative of hardship, of sacrifice, the fact that it's not necessarily going to be easy. It's a burden that we have in our lives. But because we love God, and because we know the value of such sacrifice, we're willing to take up that cross and follow after Him. The third point that we want to make concerning Christ as a trailblazer is in the area of love. The area of love. That perhaps is what is properly the preeminent description of God's character. Before and above all things, God is love. And so it is necessary for us to recognize that in God being love and in Jesus Christ expressing and showing His love for mankind, that we too should love. We should love one another. We should love our neighbor. We should love our enemies. We should love God with all our heart, all our soul, and all our mind. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, it was a commandment that was given by the Lord. John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love one another. Love that we are to have as brethren for one another, the care and concern that we show. By the way, when we talk about that love, it's not merely the expression of platitudes. The fact that we're family, we ought to have that love and care and concern for one another. The difficulties of our lives, the plights, the hardships that we suffer. It's not just one that is suffering. When one member suffers, all the members suffer. When one rejoices, all rejoice with him. We are all of one body, hand, an eye, an ear, foot. And as we are members individually together, we form this organism that is so precious. And that love should always be present. And in fact, in verse 35 of that same text, John 13, he says, it is by this, that is the love that you express for one another, that all will know that you are my disciples. That's how we can know that we're disciples of the Lord, by expressing that love. It shows we belong to Him. And it is a deliberate choice that we make, just like Jesus deliberately chose to leave heaven, to come in an expression of love, to die on the cross for our sins. 1 John 4 and verse 21, the commandment that we have from Him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. That concept of commandment indicates it's not something that is involuntary. I would like to love someone, but I just can't. It's just not there. That sentiment is not there. We're not talking about attraction in that sense. We're talking about a willful choice, a deliberate action that is given toward another. And by ingraining our choice daily, expressing such love, it becomes a part of us. It becomes second nature. It's something that we are to have for our brethren. That's indicated in the text that we've noted in 1 John 4, 21. For our families, as found in Ephesians chapter 5. Our neighbors, Matthew 22 and verse 39. As well as even our enemies, Luke chapter 6. And this is that ultimate characteristic of God that is seen in those who are truly His. And by the way, when we talk about love, there is a correlate that goes hand in hand with the concept of love, and that is the willingness to forgive. And I think that's an interesting thing when we look at the example of Christ, who loved us enough to come to this earth knowing full well that by coming he would suffer death at the hands of those he was seeking to save. And of course, that's exactly what happened in Luke chapter 23 as Jesus was on the cross. You may remember his expressions to the Father in verse 34 when he said, "Father, forgive them, they do not know what they do," as they divided his garments and they cast lots. There's a similar expression that was given by Stephen as he was being stoned to death and as he looked up into heaven and saw Jesus standing at the right hand and recognized Jesus in that and made that same basic request of those who were guilty of stoning him, of killing him. Expression of such love is something that is not easy, but it is fully seen when there is that willingness to immediately and totally forgive. Because that immediate and total forgiveness is something that God is willing to give to us. That's stated by John in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 when he says that if we confess our sins, he's faithful and he's just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He does that totally. He does that completely and he does that always upon our repentance. When we talk about forgiveness, individuals sometimes don't understand that. They sometimes think, well, you know, do I always have to forgive? And we do understand that forgiveness is conditioned upon repentance. God loves us. His forgiveness is total and unconditional if it is that we repent of the sins that we commit against him. We understand that there cannot be that full restitution of standing between individuals unless forgiveness is granted, but it's also not possible unless there is a petition that is made for it. That is, I am sorry for what I've done. But can you imagine as an individual stands before God in heaven and asks and makes that petition and appeal to God, "God, please forgive me of my sins, the things that I have done against you," when he himself in his life, in his interactions with others, was unwilling to forgive when they asked the same of him? That's not characteristic of God. It's certainly not characteristic of Jesus Christ. And it is not characteristic of those who would be his. In Luke chapter 17, the first four verses, Jesus expressed an important truth to his disciples. In verse 1, he said to his disciples, "It's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were thrown into the sea, than that he should offend one of these little ones." And he said, "Take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. But if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day, and seven times in a day returns to you saying, 'I repent,' you shall forgive him." And what I would like for you to consider in that regard is exactly the way God treats us. And there may be something in your life. I don't know your heart. There may be something in your practice, some struggle that you have that is almost habitual. It's not that you desire to do these things, but you're weak in some way. Or there's some particular temptation that besets you and causes you to stumble from time to time. It may be that you have a problem with anger. It may be that you have a problem with envy. It may be a problem that you have that maybe others do not know about, but it's there. It's a thorn in your side and you try again and again to do right, but it seems like something trips you up often. And you're truly sorry when that happens and you go to God to pray and you ask God to forgive you of that sin, and there is truly a penitent heart and there is a desire to turn and change and a conviction in your heart that you have to do better. Do you want to go and leave that conversation that you have with God without that assurance that God will forgive? We have been given that assurance that God will forgive us of our unrighteousness. That's what's stated in 1 John chapter 1. So how in the world could you reach a point in time in your life when an individual has sinned against you and you say, "You know, I'm fed up. I'm not going to do that anymore. I don't care if you are sorry. I'm not going to forgive you." Can you imagine God doing that to us? And how dependent we are upon God and his compassion and love that he not do that to us. Because we are sinners. It is right and appropriate for us always to be willing to forgive others. And forgive them from the heart. You remember in Matthew chapter 18. Concerning the wicked servant. who had asked for forgiveness, received the forgiveness of a debt, but did not extend that same to others. In Matthew 18 and verse 32, his master, when he called him and called him to account for his own actions, he said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you?" And his master was angry, and he delivered it to the torturers until he should pay all that was due him. And here is the lesson. So my heavenly Father will also do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. So we find the ultimate and wonderful expression of that love in our interactions with others is found in that willingness to forgive. But there's a final point that I want to share with you with regard to Jesus as being a trailblazer, and that is with regard to his ability. It was an amazing ability to resist temptation. Now, it was not that he was above temptation because he came in the flesh. He became a man. And we're told in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 concerning his person, the person of Jesus, that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. That little phrase at the end of it, it changes everything. Jesus was a man as well. And so the temptations that beset men, and you can go to his temptation in the wilderness as Satan appeared to him and appealed to the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, the vainglory of life, all of those things that trip us up, the devil threw at Jesus in an attempt to cause him to falter and him to sin. Everything that we have suffered, he has suffered. All of those weaknesses of the flesh, he has experienced. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet he did not sin. As we acknowledge that temptation will always be with us, the fact that it's a lifelong companion, no isolation will isolate us from that temptation, we need to follow that example. Find a way. Seek an answer. In fact, using Jesus as that example as he was in the wilderness, you'll remember in every instance when Satan tempted him, his response was scriptural. It is written. So he had a familiarity, an awareness of what God's will was and how these temptations were a distortion of God's commands and will for man, things that he should not do. In other words, he knew what the devil was trying to get him to do. And I would assert to you that our ability to resist temptation in part arises from that. There are other tools that we have. As an individual adds to his character, the various fruits of the Spirit become stronger and more mature as a Christian, the sway or the influence that the devil has upon him, those enticements the devil places in his path, those things begin to have less effect, and it becomes easier and easier to resist that temptation. But first of all, you have to know what is right and what is wrong. And Jesus certainly did. Once you have that knowledge and understanding of what it is that God expects me to do, and know exactly what it is that God expects me not to do, then it is a matter of will on my part. And the wonderful thing about that is that God has given to each and every one of us that ability to resist temptation just as Jesus did. You remember that statement given by James in James chapter 4 and verse 7 of the text. He says, "Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's a promise. And there is that acknowledgement and recognition that we have that ability, because it is a God-granted ability to resist temptation. In that same chapter, that same epistle, in James, this time in the first chapter in verse 14, there is a description that is given of how sin comes about, and in fact death but from sin. So he talks in verse 14, he says, "Each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. And when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin." When the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. We sing, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And so temptation is a combination of an enticement and a lust. An illicit desire to receive those things. If you get those things together, if you allow that desire to attain something that God said is wrong, that Satan wants you to grasp hold of, if you allow those things to come together, sin is conceived. If the enticement is there but the desire is not present, you're not going to sin. If the desire may be present, and I understand that's somewhat problematic because we can certain things desire that are not materialistic. But again, if there is not the opportunity, then an individual does not sin. But when the two come together, that's when sin comes about. And sin, when it is conceived and grows, its full grown brings death, as verse 15 states of James 1. And so those are a number, five that we've given in this particular text where Jesus is the trailblazer. And what we need to recognize, if there is anything in our lives to where we are questioning how it is we're to act, what it is that we're to do, how it is we're going to conduct ourselves, the example that we are to emulate is always Jesus Christ. Always. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. He serves as a wonderful example to each and every one of us. And he calls us to follow that example, to do as he has done. I want to leave you with one final passage of scripture from John chapter 13. John 13, if you'll turn with me there. And verse 12. There is that direct expression of this call to follow his example given to his disciples in verse 12 of John chapter 13 concerning the washing of feet. I want you to notice what he said. When he washed their feet and taken his garments, he sat down again and he asked them this question, "Do you know what I have done to you?" In other words, what's the significance of what I've done? Jesus Christ was the Son of God. He was their master. He was their teacher. And yet, despite their objections to it, he had abjected himself. He had humbled himself to the point where he was washing their feet. And he says in verse 13, "You call me teacher, you call me Lord, and you say, well, because I am. If I then, as your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." I love that phrase. "I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant's not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." So I would call upon each and every one of us to do as best we can emulate Jesus Christ. He is the trailblazer. He has indicated to us, shown us by his life and his teaching exactly how we're to conduct ourselves, how we're to live our lives, how we're to treat one another, and we need to emulate and follow his example. Jesus did it first, and we are to do it as he did it. I'm going to offer an invitation at this time, not knowing the hearts of any. If you're here and not a child of God, you have an opportunity to become one today. Don't know the hearts of any. Maybe that necessity is present this morning. If you love God and his Son Jesus, and you believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son, you believe that he came to this earth and died on the cross for our sins, shedding his blood as a sin sacrifice for us. If you believe that he was resurrected on the third day, then you have that knowledge to understand that he is our Christ, our Savior, and our Lord. And based upon that faith, you can be saved if you'll turn to him. Repent of your sins, confess him as Lord, be baptized, to have your sins washed away, and you can rise and walk in newness of life. If you have that need, or if there is any need that we can assist you with in the congregation today, we are here for you, we love you, and we're willing to help in any way we can. So that invitation is offered to each and every one, and we ask that you come while together we stand and while we sing.